Well, good morning. Sometimes even just getting here can be a challenge, can it?
Seriously, sometimes just getting here can be a challenge. There's so many things, running interference and so much going on and just distractions and things can be happening. And
just getting here can be challenging sometimes. Because it's a challenge doesn't mean it's not where we're supposed to be. And the same can be true in our areas of service and the things that we're doing to the Lord. I know that I've been very challenged the last several months, and the last 25 years that I've been following the Lord. It wasn't just the last month or two. I'm daily feel that way, but it's a challenge, to really follow the Lord. But as you're experiencing that, brothers and sisters, please hear me on this. This is really important. I know I have had three small kids trying to get them ready and get to church and serve and do these. I know how this all can be. It's craziness. And there's an enemy running, trying to distract and run interference from us even being able to just get here and hang out and receive and get fed and be ministered to. And, much less when you get involved and you start to, want to serve and be helping out and all that. There's people that came down to help work on the radio stuff today and trying to dial in some of our sound things. And, one of the guys' car starts on fire on his way down. And, this is just, my whole thing is welcome to Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. So you wanted to get involved here, did you? This is just normal business to me. This is what happens. When you get engaged with the things of God, there's going to be things. We're caught in this tension. We forget it because we don't see it. But it plays out every day in our lives. We're caught in this tension between two points. And it's pulling very hard because we live in these bodies, these tents that are pulled, drawn towards certain things. But then we've got the Spirit within us and God's pulling us and drawing us toward. And there's this constant battle that we're engaged in. And it's very real. The spirit realm is very real. And we just need to be aware of that. God is not trying to prove to you how invaluable you are and get you to a complete breaking point unless you're full of pride. If you're full of pride, then so be it. I hope you crack like a big egg, and just splatter because you deserve it. We all deserve that if that's our MO, okay? But on the flip side of that, God is not trying to snap you to prove to everyone else and to yourself how inadequate and unable you are to do anything. He's not trying to do that in my life. What's he trying to prove? He wants to get you to that point to where you cry out and say, Daddy, Daddy, Abba, Father, what do you want from me? What do you want from my life? I hope you all get to that place. That's where we're supposed to be. If that's where you're right where you're supposed to be, because God's right then, right in that spot, you're going to see God. Prior to that, you're going to be working off of you. Brothers and sisters, hear me on this. You'll be working off of you. And where's that going to go? Nowhere good. We've been talking about these things. If you haven't caught the last three Wednesday nights, go onto the website and listen. If you're involved here and serving here and you haven't listened to those, you need to go back and listen to those carefully and clearly. Because it's very important what God was speaking to us in those three services. I really believe that God speaks to the body and speaks to everyone involved for his glory and for his purpose. And there's things in there. There was the Korah's rebellion. Then the next thing you see is Aaron's rod budding. And then the next thing you see is God speaking to Aaron and telling him about his role and his place. Those three messages, three chapters in Numbers, all tie together. And they're very important for us. We really need to get into that and understand it because they all follow a sequential flow of something that God's wanting us to know. I just say that because God's not trying to prove out the value of us. He's trying to prove out who he is in your life. He wants you to get to the point where you cry out to him. And when you cry out to him, then all of a sudden he pours himself into you and he sustains you. And now all of a sudden faith and trust become much more real because I'm not dependent on me, but I'm dependent on God. So now all of a sudden as I'm dependent on God, all of a sudden really all the doors open up and God can do so much more because I'm not dependent on me because I'm very limited in my abilities. But God is unlimited in his resources and abilities. And so I just want to encourage you with that word. I don't know where that finds you in your life today. I don't know exactly what's happening. I'm just sharing from my heart what's happening with me. And I figure we're all not far off from certain places where, you know, this is very real. I need that. I need that word of encouragement from the Lord. Receive it in that light. That's exactly what it's meant for. The Lord gives us these things that we might be encouraged. He stretches us not to prove out our inability, but to prove out who He is in us. Right to the very edge, and then God just does a work if we're relying on Him. If you're relying on you, you will crack. You know, it'll happen. You'll come undone. But see, God keeps us stitched together. Trust Him. It's a good thing. Good things to contemplate. Let's turn to Luke. That was just the devotional for the morning. Now we'll get into the Bible study. Luke chapter 3 this morning. You know, I was sitting here thinking this morning and earlier today out walking and stuff, and I was just contemplating, you know, the things of the Lord, and I was thinking about this portion of Scripture. And, you know, man, we've been learning about, you know, baby Jesus and, you know, how He came onto the scene, you know, His birth and, you know, His cousin, John B., you know, and just kind of, you're kind of getting to know these guys and their family and, you know, just kind of getting a feel for it. And it's really exciting to me as I look at these guys. John got beheaded. That's what happened to John. John B. got head lopped off. Served on a platter at a big dinner party. That's no kidding. We'll get to it. Baby Jesus, crucified. The most gruesome way to die on the face of the earth. Hung. It's public spectacle. And died for your sin, for my sin. That's reality. The story starts out so awesome. I mean, and that's, but isn't it awesome in its conclusion? John committed, very committed to his cousin, not because it was his cousin. He was committed to him because it was Jesus, the Messiah. See, aren't we similar to John B. in the sense that we're supposed to be preparing the way? Prepare the way of the Lord? Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing as Christians? I see myself that way. I want to do that. When I share with people, I want to prepare the way that Jesus might come in and enter into their lives. I want to represent in that way that Jesus might be able to come in. You know, and in certain ways, we kind of need to be beheaded. A lot less of us, a lot more of Him. You know, John gave his all, didn't he? In that sense, and Jesus certainly gave his all for you and me. You know, we start out with these stories, they're so mild, so, you know, kind of innocuous in a sense, you know, but then you get into it and it starts unfolding. This birth that we talked about, these wonderful things of He's going to be the Messiah, you know, He is the Messiah, and all these wonderful things that are there, it's heading on a path for the cross. That's where we're going with this, you know, but it's not just the cross, is it? It's not just the cross. It's that the sacrifice was received by the Father, that there might be the forgiveness of sin, and then there's the resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead. He conquered sin and death. The sacrifice took, was received by the Father, and Jesus comes out and blesses the people. And we are blessed eternally because of what He's done for us. You know, you think about that when you start off reading these things. And so as we kind of get into John the Baptist, some of his things in chapter 3, his things about his life, and then we'll kind of conclude this morning in the genealogy of Jesus, you think, oh my, that's going to be boring. And Jim, we know, can't pronounce any of those names. Well, you're right. We won't read all of them. We won't read all of them. Those are for you to read on your own and to kind of digest and think. But we will get some highlights out of it, though. You know, definitely get some highlights. Let's get started in verse 1 of chapter 3. As Jesus' life, he's been maturing and developing, and now he's getting ready to meet up with his cousin eventually, John the Baptist. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor over Judah, Herod being tetrarch in Galilee, his brother Philip tetrarch in Iturea, and the region of Tychonitis. You know what? It went really good when I was by myself. And I'm reading these things inside my mind. It goes really good. And I even say them out loud by myself, but it just doesn't go as good as in public, does it? Now, this is Abilene here. That's not Texas, so you can make that note. While Annas and Caiaphas were the high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, this is just kind of some historical stuff. We've touched base on some of this in some of our other studies in Matthew and so on. And we'll get into it a little bit more maybe in John. So we kind of go through, because we're going through the Gospels. And as we're going through the Gospels, we're going to take out something different out of each one a little bit, hopefully, and kind of glean from that. But Annas and Caiaphas, Annas is really the true high priest. Because you're thinking, well, I thought there's only one high priest. You know, what's going on? It doesn't make sense. What do they got two high priests for? Well, Annas really is the high priest. The Jews really select him. He is really supposed to be the high priest. Caiaphas is like a puppet from the Roman government. And you'll remember as we go through, we'll see these guys come up again in Scripture. But Caiaphas is really just part of the Roman, he's loyal to them, and he's just kind of a part of that, and they're just using him to kind of be in there because of the rule and reign. They didn't want this autonomous thing happening there with the Jews. So now John gets into this, his role here of preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sin, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah, the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth." This made sense to them. You know, they would go through and build roads and, you know, prepare the way for a king to come. They didn't want the king getting, you know, his cart and, you know, stuff getting caught in the ruts and the potholes and stuff. And so they go through and fill in all those spots and make the path smooth. Well, this is just what he's saying in a spiritual sense, that was John the Baptist's way. He's trying to clear the way. You know, sometimes in our dialogue with other people, that's what we have the privilege and opportunity to do, is kind of clear the way for people to hear what God might speak to their hearts. Make the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. So, John, this is his heart. This is a calling that he has. John's, you know, the son of a priest. You know, one who served in the temple. You remember Zacharias? We talked about him in a couple studies ago. So he's a modern-day PK in that sense. And he goes out. Now, he would normally be in line to do what? The same, right? He's in line to do the same thing, to serve in the temple and to do the same thing. He's in the bloodline to do this kind of same thing. But what does God call him to do? Something a little different. Not quite the same, is it? But he goes out to do something a little bit different. You know, you got to like some of these characters. He's not a normal guy, really, in that sense. Look at what he dressed like, you know. Kind of a rough and tumble kind of fella, to say the least. I think, really... It's good that we have those things from Harold over there in the jar, the little grasshoppers, you know, that they eat. I tried one. They're not very good. I'm hoping the ones, you know, that John the Baptist ate were a little more flavorful than that. I doubt they fried them up, really. I think he just grabbed them and ate them. But, you know, you just think about it. The guy's a different kind of guy, you know? Now, I'm not saying we have to go out and just be weird. That's not my suggestion to us. That's not the thought. But in a lot of ways, we're not trying to emulate the world and get the world to see Christianity through us trying to emulate the world and then kind of cover it up so then it's more palatable or something. We're still supposed to do what God's called us to do and be followers of His Son, Jesus Christ. And as that plays out in our lives, we're hopefully going to look a little bit different than the world around us. Certainly, that's our hope and our prayer. You know, that there's some kind of distinction or something recognizable about our lives, don't you? I hope that, you know, that might be true. But as he goes out, and he goes out into these deserted places, so to speak, wilderness areas, he was kind of a loner in a sense, but I don't know that was all bad either. He spent time alone and he heard from God. And when he's alone, as he hears from God, he does what God tells him to do.
And so I don't know that that's bad. You know, I think you think of the clutter that it happens in our lives because of all the, you know, white noise out there, you know, all the stuff that's happening, the static of life, you know, that comes in through the airwaves into our being, you know, it comes in through a lot of times our workplaces, and it kind of comes in through, you know, things we watch on television or listen to on the radio. We have to guard our hearts because there's so much noise out there, isn't there? You know, and I think that this idea of him being out in a desert place and bringing people out to that place, it makes sense in a little bit of a way. This is why we have retreats, men's and women's retreats, youth retreats. This is why we have these kind of things, to pull away from all the white noise of life and get alone and try and hear from God. You know, there's some good things to say about that. I think John was that kind of guy. And so he goes out and he's on his own, and he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, there's an anticipation, and we'll talk about that briefly today, but there's an anticipation in their society, with the nation Israel. There's an anticipation that something's coming. There's a Messiah on the way. There's an anticipation about it. They're expecting this. We talked about this at the conclusion of a recent study, that there is a reason for that anticipation. You know, because of their ability to self-govern is gone completely now. And you know, they can't execute certain forms of judgment and justice like they would like to. And so they're expecting, because they know a prophecy about that we read last week, and they know about that. And so they're kind of anticipant of this. And so they come out to hear John, and they, as the people gather around to be baptized by him, as they come out to him, he says, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." Kind of an interesting way to start off, don't you think? How do you think that would fly today? You know? I don't know that John the Baptist's message is really that kind of a popular way to handle things in our world today, the way, you know, we've got all the, you know, let's be user-friendly or friendly about everything, and let's make sure we don't say something that's going to offend someone or get them all freaked out about sin or anything like that, because, you know, that's really not going to attract people and so on. I love John the Baptist because he didn't care. Why didn't he care? It's not because he was rude and didn't care. It was because he had a heart for the things of the Lord. Man, we get way too absorbed in what people might think. Man, please just take a moment and look into other people's eyes just for a moment and realize there's a person behind those eyes, and there's a destiny behind that. There's everlasting life for those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's everlasting separation. Man, you know, when you see that and you recognize that, it changes your perspective about other people when you're in contact with them. It doesn't matter whether you're on a high school campus. It doesn't matter whether you're at a junior high or grade school. It doesn't matter whether you're on a college campus. It doesn't matter what the political climate of the country or nation is. It doesn't matter who anybody is. It doesn't matter what color they are or what their background is. None of that matters. Behind that, those eyes, there's a person there that's got an eternal destiny. God's desire is that they would have fellowship with him and have everlasting life. That's God's desire. That's what he would want. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I love this about John the Baptist, that he doesn't mix words. They're strong words. Again, it's not the most, you know, popular message, and it's certainly not the most user-friendly. But John's very to the point, and he's very clear about it. You know, I think this about Jesus oftentimes when he talked to people. He spoke right to the heart. When he talked to the woman at the well,
He talked to her. Yeah, he interacted with her, and he built a bridge, and he definitely, you know, got some kind of rapport with her. I agree with that, and I think it's marvelous to watch that, how that dialogue and how Jesus did that. But then he knew exactly what was going on too, and he didn't mind going right for it. He brought up this thing about her husband, and she said, "Well, I don't have a husband." Well, you know, not right now. You've had five. And the one that you're living, the guy you're living with isn't your husband right now. Man, Jesus went right for it, didn't he? Did he go all user-friendly about it? You know? He says, man, you know what? You can drink of the water of life. This well, you're going to be thirsty again after you have some of this water, but you can have everlasting. You know, just brought her right into that point, seeing the need that was there. This is kind of John, he just goes right for it and just says, man, what did you come out here for? You know, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And then he says, to bear fruits worthy of repentance. In other words, he's talking about living a life that's set apart to the things of the Lord. And he says, don't get caught up in this religious idea. I like how he brings this out. You know, this whole, hey, man, I'm okay. You know, my name's on this baptism sheet over here. Or, you know, I'm a member of this church, and my grandparents remember that church, and my parents remember that church. And, you know, and they were deacons and elders and this and that. And, you know, this is really what he's saying to them. He says, what are you talking? Don't rely on that stuff. You know, because their whole connection is, hey, we're connected to Abraham. He says, oh, hey, great. God can raise up children to Abraham from these rocks. So we've got to do it. Again, is that really all that super, you know, embracing and, you know, let's all feel warm and fuzzy about it? He goes right to the point, says what needs to be said. You know, don't get lost in the I'm okay. You know, how many times do people talk to us and maybe share with us as we're Christians and we're, you know, maybe traveling or we're at a workplace or we're in a market situation or wherever we might be, anywhere where we are, and we're interacting with them and they kind of just say to us, well, you know, it's obvious, you know, that you got religion and I'm glad that religion's worked for you. And, oh man, I am thankful for every opportunity that's said to me. I welcome that. Because I never got religion. I don't want religion. I have nothing to do with religion. Religion's not what I'm into at all. Please, I welcome that one. I didn't get religion. Religion doesn't save people. Jesus saves people. Religion doesn't do it. Religion is man's efforts to try to attain, to make ourselves right before God. That's man's effort. It's futile. It's pointless. It's not going to happen. It is, as we learned on Wednesday night, just dead wood. It's nothing. But Jesus Christ is the one that has the power to save. He's the one that gave his life's blood. He is the Son of the living God, and he resurrected. So there's a big, stark difference between religion. And John really, in a simple way, kind of calls that out. And verse 9 then goes on and says, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And so, you know, the Pharisees and the religious leaders got what he was saying. They got it. They knew what he was driving at. You know, that, hey, that's already been cut down. You know, that's not going to be, because he just is done talking about this religiosity aspect. And he says, hey, man, the axe is right on the root of that one. It's about done. And the people ask him, saying, what shall we do then? Now, John just gives some practical things that he was talking about fruits worthy of repentance. You know, he says, you know, this is what it would look like. You know, if you're really having interaction based on love and you're really following the things of God, this is what it would look like. So he kind of gives us a practical example of what this would play out like. He answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. The tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. So stop being an extortioner, you know. Stop trying to take advantage of people, and just get what's right, get what's fair. And that's it. Don't, no more, no less. And I think this is good. You know, we saw Jesus ultimately end up using a lot of these examples, really. when he talked to Matthew and the tax collector, we saw him use this kind of an example. We see Jesus using these kind of things, even as the soldiers. He says, likewise, the soldiers ask him, saying, and what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. In other words, you too, don't try and, you know, push to get more from people and, you know, and this kind of thing. And so these are examples that are kind of practical ways that love would play out if we've really made contact with the living God. And now, as the people were in expectation, which we talked about, and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not. Hey, is this, you know, is he the Messiah? Hey, this guy, this gal, this, they seem pretty spiritual. They seem like they've got something figured out. Let's get down to where you live, where I live. Maybe some people think, hey, well, you know, you, things are going okay. You know, they seem to have some information about God. You know, they seem to be plugged in. John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water. But one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. You remember that humility of John the Baptist in John 3:30, where he says, I must decrease, and capital H, he must increase. You know, I need to decrease. It's not about me. And Jesus needs to increase because it's really all about him. He says, there's one mightier than I is coming, and whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. He's, I'm not even worthy to get near his feet, basically. It's that total humility that John the Baptist handled himself. But he says, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand. And he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with the unquenchable fire. And with many other exhortations, he preached to the people. This is kind of brings up an interesting thought regarding John the Baptist. What was the grid, if you're willing to use that kind of a term? What really should we be pressing things through? What did he press things through? He really knew that it wasn't about him. You know, and I'm thinking a lot of times we kind of get that up here sometimes, and sometimes it filters into our hearts, or maybe we kind of know it in our hearts, but it doesn't always filter into our heads, and it sometimes doesn't quite come out the way, and the response in our lives isn't the way really we might be seeing it in our mind's eye or really knowing it in our hearts. But we got to get all those things going in the same sync. Got to get things working in conjunction with one another. Because when you look at John the Baptist, he was clear that it wasn't about him. That it was to be, he was to be pointing to something else, someone else. That he was to have this further direction out there. And that everything kind of needs to go through that grid to find out what it's really all about. Let's just turn a little bit further over into Luke 24. Just turn a few pages over. Luke 24, verse 25. And he said to him, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. You remember this is on the road there as they were heading to Emmaus, and a couple of the disciples were there, and they didn't really know that it was Jesus that was with them. And you remember that story. And Jesus begins to really reveal who he is. He says, O foolish ones and slow of heart, or heavy-hearted, you know, could be another term, burdened, you know, weighted down, you know, that's kind of the intent. You and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the scriptures. So this is from Genesis all the way through Malachi, basically. He's expounding to them. What a Bible study. I can't wait to get to the other side and kind of get that one on instant replay. You know, you imagine Jesus talking to these guys, revealing himself through all of the Old Testament. John had some insight. It wasn't about him. It wasn't about him. It's all pointing to someone else. Happened to be his cousin, Jesus, the Messiah. It's all pointing to him. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So when you and I get in a spot, what are we to do? The same kind of a thing. We're to go to the scriptures, and we're not supposed to be taught. If you get lost talking about your willpower over how you got victory over some situation, you've missed an opportunity. Because the other person might be weak, and they might say, you know what? That's great for you. I've got no hope. You know? We've got to get this through the grid of the person of Jesus Christ. Everything's got to go through that grid to get it to press out and turn out to be it's about him, not about us. John got out of the way. John the Baptist got out of the way and got to the point that they might be able to see Jesus. He understood. He's not even worthy to loose his foot strap. I must decrease. He must increase. He's clear on that. If you go on just a little bit further in verse 32, and they said to one another, this is after this had happened, they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? A little bit further over in verse 44, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning who? Me, Jesus said. It's all about Jesus. From Genesis through Revelation, it's all about Jesus. The thought is that when we're engaged in interaction, we need to be realizing that God will use your life and your life circumstances and experiences, and that's awesome. But we're to go back and make sure we press it through that grid of God's Word so that we can see a connection between God at work in your life, God at work in my life. As individuals, husbands, wives, you know, young people, don't hinge this on your parents. Don't hinge this on your spouse. You personally should be running things through the grid of God's Word and seeing things play out that tie in to God's Word. If it's not tying into God's Word, maybe quiet dismissal might not be a bad plan. Let it go. Maybe it doesn't have much to do with God, and we need to just let that go. But man, look at things. I love this with John. John did not get all caught up with, you know, this whole thing of, because the total counsel, really, of God's Word is that not only is it, brood of vipers, what did you come out here for, you know? That's the start of it. But he ends it right, doesn't he? He goes, man, it's all pointing to the person of my cousin, Jesus, the Messiah. He gets right to it, doesn't he? He gets to the fact that he calls them out for what they're, you know, what they're all about. They're caught up in their religion. But he gets back to the person of grace and mercy, Jesus, the one who's going to die for the sins of the world. He gets to that. He gets right to that ultimately. And I think that should be our goal. Ultimately, leading people to the Word which points to Jesus. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Paul was very clear in Romans. Faith isn't built up by just seeing some miraculous thing transpire. That's not what it says. That's awesome, but that's not what it says. That doesn't say that's how faith was built up. It says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's what we want to share. That's what we want to expound on. And with many other exhortations, he preached to the people. But Herod, in verse 19, the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, you remember, they were one. You talk about dysfunctional. Man, study those guys. Wow. They were freaks. Absolute freaks. There's no getting around it. There's no calling it anything. There's no way to try and make that sound nice. I mean, they were freaks. They're very commingled. A lot of incestual stuff going on, and it was just craziness. The dad had a dozen wives. These guys got connected up with their sisters, half-sisters. I mean, it's just crazy. And then swapped. It's wild. So I'll let you study that on your own. That's enough to get you thinking about it. And wow, they were really, boy, you want to read about dysfunctional. Study that for a little bit. You'll probably feel great about yourself when you read about that. You know? You want a real esteem builder in our world? Read that. So, as we go through this, we see that these guys were just, and this really, John, again, called them out on that. Said, hey, man, you know what? You've got your brother's wife, sister. What's going on? You know, he calls them out on this at one point. And then that got him thrown in prison. And you remember after he got thrown in prison, what happened to him? They're having this big party. One of the gals is, you know, doing this, I don't know what you'd call it today. I thank you, God, that I don't know what you'd call that today. But anyway, kind of some very lewd, licentious, you know, dancing thing. And, you know, he's all excited about all this. And he says, man, up to half my kingdom, man, is yours. Whatever you name, whatever you want, you know. They're all partying and carrying on. And now he's put himself in a bad spot because all the other rulers are hanging out with him and stuff. And he's already came out of his mouth. And now he's got to stand with it. It's just because he kind of he liked John the Baptist in a sense. You know, he'd go talk with him and interact with him from time to time. No, man, the gal says, yeah, you know, her mom tells her, yeah, you know, tell him you want John the Baptist's head on a platter. And then he got beheaded and that's how it happened. Tragic. Bummer. The Herods were a weird bunch of folks, man. And this is the end result of that. Also added this, above all, that John, he shut John up in prison. So this is where how he ended up there. And when all the people, in verse 21, were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened. Now, do you think that Jesus went out to be baptized just for his own, you know, cleansing or something? See, that's a misunderstanding. It was for an identification with you and me. He got in line and waited till everybody else was done, and then he came out and got baptized to identify with us as the Son of Man. He was identifying with you. He was identifying with me, and he was showing us that public confession, if you're willing, or public profession. And he was giving us some, doing this as an example, really, for us and for our benefit. And as this happened, as he was baptized, the heavens opened up and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. Isn't it great how we end up with the Trinity right there? You know, the three in one right in front of us as we watch the Holy Spirit descending like a dove. And we've got the Father saying, you know, out loud saying, you are my beloved Son, the identification that he is the Son. And in him, I'm well pleased. And so we see all three. You know, some people question the Trinity and stuff. Well, it's all right there for us. And this comes up throughout Scripture over and over again. The triune Godhead, man, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus himself began his ministry about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. Now, this is Mary's genealogy basically traveling back, okay? So this is Mary's traveling back from Jesus going back all the way to Adam. Now, this tracing this is of what value really. Well, we just in Matthew's gospel, we did Joseph's. And in Joseph's, we can go back, right? And we can trace back and we can see how there's this lineage connected with David. But Joseph is his real dad? Or what did we talk about last week? Is that his real dad? Or was it? Well, it's really his stepdad, really, right? Because we know who his real dad is. His heavenly father. So this kind of gets into an interesting thing. If you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. What is Genesis? The book of beginnings? Correct. Those of you who thought that really quick. The book of beginnings. Now, Satan's entered into the garden. There's been the fall of man, as it were, and because of temptation, and they succumb to the temptation of the enemy. And as part of this curse, this thing that happens, he says, I will put, and speaking to the serpent, God said, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. How many of you know anything about biology or reproduction at all? Limited amounts even would help you with this particular thing. In the human species, women do not have seed, correct? I mean, this is not rocket science. Do not have seed, right? They have the egg, right? Okay, so we're clear on this. So you read through that and say, wow, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? So between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So basically, the capital A, he being the person, this is speaking of the virgin birth right here in Genesis. This is what this is speaking of. And the bruising, he shall bruise your head, speaking to Satan. And you're going to bruise his heel. This is in reference to the cross itself, that you're going to think, you know, that there's this some type of suffering that takes place. But then you get to this part, he's going to stomp on your head, basically, is what it kind of implies. Okay? Now, this creates, in the spirit realm, just travel with me just for a moment, okay? Stay with this slide just for a minute, and then we're going to wrap it up and close out our service today. But just stay with this, because this has got some interesting implications to it. Now, there's engaged a radical battle. We started out talking about this morning, remember? We're in the tension between two points. There's this battle that all of a sudden gets really heated up now. Because Satan knows that now it's a short-timer situation. There's this seed. There's this Messiah, as it were. There's this birth that's going to take place and that's going to stomp on his head. So now he's looking, watching, waiting, trying to find out where is this going to come from? How's this going to happen? Constantly wanting to eradicate and remove and destroy the nation Israel. Have you read Esther? Go back and read Esther for extra credit. And just think through the story of Esther. They're trying to totally eradicate, completely destroy the nation Israel. Again, Satan knows if he can destroy, he'll destroy then the seed, you see? This thing that's going to happen. And so there's this spiritual battle in place. God is still dealing with the nation Israel. It's not over. Look at what Hitler tried to do. Absolutely eradicate the nation Israel. Trying to destroy it. The battle rages on. This is what's leading up to Armageddon. This desire to completely destroy and eradicate the nation Israel because God is still dealing with Israel. And so you start thinking about how this plays out even in our world today. But this is very significant. This battle that started. If you turn with me over to Jeremiah chapter 22. God's kind of got himself in a little bit of a box on something. Not really, but so to speak, it looks like. He got himself in a little bit of a pickle, so to speak. In verse 29, chapter 22, verse 29. there's this curse that goes out. Now, remember, where was the seed to go through? And then God said there will not cease to be on the throne of David. You know, that it was going to come through the lineage of David and that there would be this ultimate ruler coming through that. Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 29. Now, there's this curse that goes out, and this is a descendant, this Conaniah, which is goes back to, he's got like two other names, but goes back to a direct descendant and says, O earth, earth, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless. This is potentially very exciting in the sense for Satan, because this is got this curse pronounced on him that's going to prevent, cut off that lineage, that line that leads to the Messiah. A man who shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper, sitting on the throne of David and ruling anymore in Judah. So this is interesting that somehow this has to be fulfilled. This has to work out. It has to play out somehow. This Jesus has to come through this line, this lineage, and yet now there's this complication, so to speak. But somehow it's not really a complication. We start tracing it through Mary's line, the seed of the woman. You start tracing it through the her line. And you find out, because we remember we traced it through stepdad. Stepdad worked, right? Remember? He was a direct descendant. We could trace it through stepdad. That worked. But then it's stepdad. So it's not really a bloodline. So does he really have right to rule and reign? But then we go back and we trace through the mom. And we find out, interestingly enough, as you go through this whole thing, that she is also the direct descendant. Now, in the eternal realm, the enemies, of God in that sense, Satan and so on, is just thrilled thinking they've gotten this victory over this. You know, thinking they've gotten this gained ground, you know, as it were, because they've cut it off. You know, the possibilities. And yet God works all the way around it. It's not even an issue for God. It goes right through Mary's bloodline and traces it back through. And as we end up, we find out in verse 31 that it's a direct line through, and we find son of David, son of Jesse, son of Obed, and goes on through. You know what's exciting to me about this is that God's word does not fail. God says what he means what he says, and his word will not fail. And, you know, when we read through some of these things, it doesn't seem that significant, but this is all part of that eternal struggle that's going on. As we watch even today, the things unfolding in the Middle East over and over again, you know, back on the headlines, back to the second page, back on the headlines, back to the second page, you know, third page, back to the headline, you know, it's just constant, isn't it? Over and over again, God's not done dealing with the nation Israel. God is wanting to move in and through the church, his people, to provoke his people Israel to see that there's only one Messiah, and that is his son, Jesus Christ. Wild, powerful things laid out for us in Scripture. Just as he said, you know, it's going to come through the line of David. And he talks about that bruise, or that he's going to stomp on him. He's trying to eliminate. Satan tries to go into this whole mode to eliminate all these things over and over again, trying to destroy. But you can't stop it. You know, you think of what went on with the Holocaust. And then at the end of that time period, even though I know there's some governments that don't even believe it happened. And you know what I think about that. But it's just ridiculous. But there's some that don't even believe that it went on. We know it went on. It's a historical fact that it went on. But the reality of what transpired at the conclusion of that time, think about what happened. Man, 1948, Israel becomes its own nation. It's the only, and we've talked about this over and over again, you'll always remember it because we talk about it a lot. It comes up over and over again. It's the only nation in the world, the only people group in the world, the only ever recorded in all of the history of the world that has ever survived without having a national homeland. It's the only one. And for a couple thousand years, survived. Close to. And then, 1948, because of world sympathy, because of what Satan tried to do through Hitler to destroy them, because it got world sympathy, was able then to establish its own nation and national identity again. You think they're going to let go of that? You think they're going to let go of that? There's not a chance. There's not a chance. They will hang on with everything that they possibly can, and God will intercede and fight their battles for them. That's radical. That's radical stuff. This is why, as a nation, we want to be on the side of Israel. We want to be with them. And you guys think, wow, gosh, what are we talking all this political stuff for? I'm just talking biblical stuff. That plays out how it plays out, you know? I think we'll make a huge mistake if we turn our back on them as a nation. We've already turned our back on God, so, you know, as a nation. And you say, well, no, that's not really happened, Pastor Jim. Really, you can't say that. Oh, really? Go back and, you know, study what it was like 10 years ago in public schools. Go back and study 20 years ago, 30 years ago. Go back 100 years ago. Go back to 200 years ago, what public schools were about or what school education was about in the United States. It doesn't take long to find the trail of what's happening. We live in a fallen world. You know, we just got to decide what flag we're going to wave, what banner we're really going to wave, you know? I got one flag that I'm interested in, one banner I'm interested in waving, and that's Jesus Christ, crucified, resurrected. He's our Lord and our Savior. He's worth following. He went all the way to the very end for you and for me because He loves us, because He wants to have fellowship with us. Man, we want to just continue on with Him.